You're listening to the Caffeinated Thoughts podcast.
You know, reading through that, you might be thinking, wait a minute. You know, doesn't Matthew 5:16 say that we're to let our light shine before others? You know, doesn't what he say here in Matthew 6:1 contradict what he says in Matthew 5:16? You know, both verses he speaks of doing good works before men, and both the objective is that they would be seen. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus commands it, and here he prohibits it. You know, what the heck is he talking about? What's this dealing with? The contradiction here is that is seen as surface only. It's dealing with verbiage, not substance. In each instance, Jesus is referring to different sins. Our human cowardice in being a kingdom witness led him to say, "Let your light shine before men." And it's our vanity, our potential for vanity, that leads into warnings about practicing our righteousness, our religious devotion before men. In the end of both teachings of Jesus is the glory of God. So why are we to keep our devotion secret? It's in order that our glory may be given to God rather than to men. Why do we let our light shine and do good works out in the open? It's that men may glorify our Heavenly Father. The three examples of religious righteousness which Jesus gives here, giving, praying, fasting, it occurs in some form in every religion. They're prominent in the Quran. The Jews were expected to give to the poor, to pray, and to fast. All devout Jews did so. Jesus expected his disciples to do the same. But he wanted to make sure that the glory was given to God, not to men. All three illustrations follow an identical pattern. Jesus uses humorous imagery of a hypocrite's way of being religious. It's pretentious. Those who do this will receive the reward because they're looking for the applause of men. He contrasts this with the kingdom way, which is secret. And the only reward which kingdom citizens want, the blessing of God, who is their Heavenly Father, who sees in secret. So basically we see two teachings out of all three examples. And the first thing we see is that we are to reject religious show that glorifies self. An illustration that I thought of when I was preparing for this is my dad grew up in Pella, Iowa. Who's familiar with Pella? It's got like a gazillion churches in it. It's a very church community. And he used to tell me of times when we were growing up about how he got kind of turned off from the church because he saw people, businessmen who lived life on their own terms, in their own way, come to church because they knew they were expected to come to church. Otherwise, people wouldn't go shop there. So it was put on for show, and that really turned them off toward the church. He saw hypocrisy. You know, when we, and there's a tendency to focus on external when we see other people. When we worship or serve, there's always the choice between pleasing self and pleasing God. And that's what the Pharisees were dealing with. Take a look at Matthew 6:2. He says, "Thus, when you give the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand..." Excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself. They were focused on pleasing the people around them, the Pharisees were. Because ultimately, the only reason for pleasing people around us is that we may please ourselves. Our real desire is not to please others, but when we want to please them, because we know that when we do, they'll think better of us. And that's why they wanted people to see what they were doing. They wanted people to see the righteousness. They wanted people to see when they give. So really, people pleasers are really pleasing themselves and are only concerned with self-gratification. And that's really where the insidious character of sin is seen, because what appears to be selfless, giving should be selfless, may just be a very subtle form of selfishness. And that's what the Pharisees were experiencing. So here we see this hypocrisy in giving in verse 6:2. And there's a lot of teaching in the Old Testament on compassion to the poor. The Greek word for giving, or almsgiving as some translations have, it means a deed of mercy or pity. And since God is a merciful God, Jesus emphasized in verse 5:45, his people, we saw last week, that his people must be kind and merciful too. So Jesus expects us to be generous givers, because he says, you know, "But when you give," in verse 3. So it's expected. Though in his sermon, Jesus is concerned with our motivation. with the hidden thoughts of our heart, not so much just the act of doing so. In the matter of giving, he has the same concern about secret thoughts. The Pharisees were hungry for the praise of men. Turn to John 5, verse 41 through 47, if you would. Give you a second to do that. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" And here the Pharisees were concerned about the glory of men. And we see that also in John 12, verses 42 and 43. Starting in verse 42, it says, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for the fear of the Pharisees they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." So they were concerned about what other people thought of them rather than the glory of God. You know, so whether the Pharisees literally had a trumpet procession go before them before they gave, or if Jesus was just painting an amusing picture, that doesn't really matter. What he was rebuking here was the tendency to want to be highly esteemed by men. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, "To stand with a penny in one hand and a trumpet in the other is the posture of hypocrisy." And hypocrisy is the word that Jesus used to characterize this display. In the classical Greek, the hypocrite was first an orator and then he was an actor. So figuratively, the word came to be applied to anyone who treats the world as a stage on which he plays a part. The hypocrite lays down that true identity and assumes a false one. And he's no longer himself, but he's in disguise, impersonating somebody else. In the Greek world, this person meant no harm. It was part of Greek drama and culture, because everybody knew that they were just playing their part. But unfortunately, the religious hypocrite deliberately sets out to deceive people. And this isn't just limited to the Pharisees. You know, we may not employ trumpeters to precede us to blow fanfare every time we give to a church or to a charity, but often there's a tendency for people to want to blow their own trumpet. It could be an ego booster to see our name as subscribers to charities or supporters of good causes. We can fall into the very same temptation when we draw attention to our giving in order to be praised by men. I remember as part of my work with SOY, I attend a variety of different churches, and I've had a chance to speak in different churches, and I've been in churches where they've done the offering up front, and people come up front, and it just amazes me. How, you know, that just makes me uncomfortable, because it seems like, look at me, I'm offering. And I wonder if, I don't know their hearts, I'm not going to judge the people's hearts, but I wonder how many people come forward just because they want to be seen giving. I had that tendency. I mean, I already gave to my own church, but it's like I wanted to go front because I didn't want people to see me just sitting there, not going forward. I'm like, that's a horrible motivation to go forward and give. But that was a temptation I faced, and that's the temptation that oftentimes we can be faced with when we give. There's a tendency for some to look down the aisle when the offering plate is being passed, like, who's given, who's not? I gave. You know, look at me. And God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to our giving to be focused upon Him. People who seek praise from men, Jesus says, they have the reward. That's it. Let's take a look at Matthew 6:5. Taking a look at prayer. It says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. You know, regarding prayer, Jesus says that the hypocrites sound okay at first, that they love to pray. Unfortunately, it isn't prayer that they love, nor the God that they're supposed to be praying to. They love themselves, and they love the opportunity that public praying gives them to parade themselves around. And the discipline of regular prayer is good. It's all devout Jews prayed 3 times a day like Daniel did. There wasn't anything wrong with standing to pray. That was the usual posture of prayer at that time. They weren't necessarily mistaken to pray street corners as well as the synagogues if they had the right motivation. Jesus uncovered their true motivation as they stood in the synagogue or the street with their hands uplifted to heaven in order that they might be seen by men. Their pride lurked behind their worship. What they really wanted was applause. And they got it. And because of that, they received the reward in full. The attitude was, I'm so spiritual, I can't even wait to get to the temple or synagogue to pray. I need to pray right now. You know? And again, I wish this religious Pharisaism was far from... I wish it was dead, but unfortunately it's far from being dead. This accusation of hypocrisy has often been leveled at Christians. It's possible to go to church for the wrong reason, which brought the Pharisee to synagogue, not to worship God, but to gain for ourselves a reputation of being spiritual. Because it's possible to boast of our private devotions. It's possible to look spiritual. It's easy to focus on externals. I mean, it's easy to snow people over, you know, people to think that we're more spiritual than what we really are. And get people looking at that and feeling satisfied by that. And it's possible to boast of our private devotions in the same way. Boasting of prayer life or boasting of different posture. I remember the deacons of a church I served as youth pastor several years ago were accused of not being, you know, prayerful enough because I don't know why. But this person thought, oh, because I pray in a certain way, you're not praying enough. Well, how long is enough? You know, there's even when we attack other people's prayer life, it's like look at me as an example. You know, I'm holier than thou. My prayer life is better than your prayer life. Well, how do we know that? You know, that's taking the focus off what prayer is about, off of Jesus, and putting it onto ourselves. And that's so. There's that tendency. And you know what the most perverse thing about all of this is that the giving of praise to God through prayer and earlier in the benevolent giving, that's authentic acts in their own right, but ulterior motives destroy both. It degrades the service of God and men into self-service. Devotion and charity suddenly become an exhibitionist display. And it takes the focus from God onto us, and it ruins it. Even though these are legitimate acts of worship. Matthew, let's take a look at fasting. Take a look at verse 16. Doing the same thing. It says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disguise their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. You know, this is a passage of Scripture that's oftentimes ignored. We tend to overlook fasting a lot. The Pharisees fasted twice a week. Historical sources would say on Mondays and Thursdays some Pharisees fasted. According to Luke 5:33, John the Baptist and his disciples also fasted regularly. The Pharisees complain about Jesus' disciples not fasting. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And biblical fasting, strictly speaking, is abstaining from food, though fasting could include other things too. In Scripture, fasting has to do in various ways with self-denial and self-discipline. If you turn with me to Psalm 35:13, we see the psalmist write, "But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I pray with head bowed on my chest." And if also you want to flip over, if you feel led to, Isaiah 58, verses 3 through 5. I know I have the advantage of having these marked ahead of time, so I apologize. It says, why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. Excuse me. Flipped over a page. It's like, wait a minute, that's a different chapter. Behold, let me back up here. It's like, what in the world is that talking about? Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, here, this is better. Behold, in the day of your fast. Oh, I did it again. So, no, I didn't. Oh. Okay, I'm done. I'm just kidding. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Here in the midst of their fast, they were abusing their workers. I'm like, that's twisted. It says also, behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and hit with wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. It is such the fast that I choose, a day for the person to humble himself. Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this fast a day acceptable to the Lord? So here in verse 5 we see what a fast is truly meant to be. Unfortunately, they were abusing it. So the fast and the humble ourselves before God are virtually equivalent terms, at least in the Old Testament. Sometimes this was also an expression of penitence for past sin. Nehemiah, he assembled the people with fasting and in sackcloth. The people of Nineveh repented at Jonah's preaching, proclaiming a fast, and they put on sackcloth. Daniel, we see in Daniel 9, sought God by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And he prayed to the Lord his God and made a confession of the sins of his people. The Apostle Paul, then called Saul after his conversion, moved to penitence because of his persecution of Christ. He didn't eat or drink for 3 days. Prayer and fasting are also coupled. This isn't necessarily a regular practice. It isn't like every time we pray we fast. At least I don't. I don't know about you. But usually when we fast, we pray though. Occasionally practice when we need to seek God for a particular direction or blessing. That's where we see that, biblically speaking, Moses fasted on Mount Sinai immediately after the covenant was renewed in which God had taken Israel to be his people. Jehoshaphat, seeing the armies of Moab and Ammon advancing toward him, declared he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout the land. Queen Esther, before taking her life to her own hands, by risking her life literally to go before the king without being called, that could be penalized by death. She told Mordecai, her uncle, to call a fast, to have people fast and to pray for her, and she and her maids did as well before she did that. Ezra proclaimed a fast before he led the exiles back to Jerusalem, and Jesus, before he began his public ministry, fasted. So sometimes when we got a decision to make or something's coming up that we just really, really need to seek the Lord about, we can fast. Also, fasting is a way of learning to self-control and discipline. It's sometimes another reason. The Apostle Paul, though, he doesn't necessarily directly deal with fasting, kind of talks about the attitude behind that. We see in 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So also you see deliberate going without food in order to share what we might have eaten or the cost of what we may have eaten. Go to hungry people. I've seen people fast for that reason. And Job 31:16 alludes to that too. He said, I have not eaten my morsel alone, but he shared it with orphans and widows. So, but nowhere in all these scriptures, nowhere in the Old Testament are we commanded to fast twice a week. So why did the Pharisees do it? Well, we see that they were drawing attention to themselves. Their practice was to look gloomy and to disfigure their faces. so that people knew that they were fasting. Literally, the word translated disfigure means to make disappear or to so render invisible or unrecognizable. They may have neglected personal hygiene, or they may have covered their head with sackcloth. Sometimes they may have smeared their face with ashes in order to look pale and look, you know, really, really holy to the people around them. And Jesus says, by doing so, they've received the reward. And that's not what we're to do. We're not, when we worship God, when we practice giving, when we pray, when we fast, when God calls us to do so, it's not to seek the applause of men. We're to reject that. We're to reject personal self-interest when it comes to our worship. Instead, we're to embrace worship that's directed to an audience of one. Jesus lays out the kingdom way of approaching our personal devotion and service. Take a look again at verses 3 through 4. It says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You know, the right hand is normally the active hand. Sorry, lefties, if you're... Mark must be a lefty. So Jesus assumes that we'll use it when giving or handing our gift over. And then he adds, our left hand must not be watching. So not only are we not to let other people know about our giving, there's a sense in which we're not even to tell ourselves. Now, obviously, it's hard to do that literally, okay? But sometimes so subtle is the sinfulness of the heart as possible, take deliberate steps in keeping our giving secret from men while simultaneously we dwell on our giving. We think in our own minds, we have the spirit of self-congratulation. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he was saying, you know, keep your right left hand from knowing what your right hand is giving, is not to dwell on it. So give what you've purposed in your heart to give and then let it go. Don't dwell on it. Don't self-congratulate. Don't pat yourself on the back. You've given what God has called you to give and let it go. That way the focus in your heart is I'm worshiping God when I do that. So we're to put to death our vanity. Jesus urges us to keep our giving secret from ourselves as well as others. And so our Father who sees us in secret, He'll reward us. Now, it's neither public nor necessarily future. It's probably the only reward which a genuine love wants when making gift to help, in this case he's talking about helping the needy, is to seeing the need met. We know God used that to meet a practical need to help somebody who's struggling. That's reward in and of itself. Jesus himself said in Acts 20:35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So don't make a show out of giving. Purpose in your heart what God's leading you to give. Give your tithes, your offerings. But use that to honor God and not to draw attention to yourselves. So that's how we're to give. How are we to pray? Matthew 6:6. It says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So we're to close the door against disturbance, against distraction. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to have a quiet time when my kids are running around. So we want to make sure that we're having time alone where we're focused completely upon God. But we also do that to shut out prying eyes of men. And we're not to draw attention to ourselves and to shut ourselves in with God, who is in secret, we see in this verse. You know, our Father is there. He's waiting. He's waiting to welcome us. Nothing enriches prayer like the sense of the presence of God. For God, He doesn't see the outward appearance, but He sees our heart. He doesn't see only the one who's praying, but also the motivation that leads the person to pray. You know, when we seek Him in order to acknowledge Him as the person He is, you know, He's God the Creator, He's God the Lord, He's God the Judge, God our Father through Jesus Christ, we should desire to meet Him in a secret place in order to bow down before Him in humble worship, to love and love and in trust. And what's our reward? The Greek word for the room in which we're to withdraw into to pray was also used as used for a storeroom where treasures might be kept. The implication may be that there are treasures already awaiting us when we pray, and there's already hidden rewards to prayer that are too many to enumerate. You know, the words of the Apostle Paul, he says, when we cry, Abba, Father, the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are indeed children of God. And we're granted a strong assurance of His fatherhood and love. We see that Romans 5:5. He lifts the light of His face upon us, and He gives us peace. He refreshes our soul. He satisfies our hunger. He quenches our thirst. We know that we're no longer people, or no longer prodigals, for we have been forgiven. We're no longer alienated, for we've come home. When we pray, we can boldly come before the throne of grace that we might find mercy in our time of need. We could praise God for that. Those are the rewards of prayer. To have the opportunity to meet with God and to go with Him without any intermediary. No, there's no mediator other than Jesus between God the Father and us. We can go directly to Him. I mean, praise God for that. Praise God for that. I also want to caution, though, Jesus is talking about a secret place, but that talking about secrecy, that shouldn't be driven to extremes. To interpret this rigidly would make one guilty of being a Pharisee as well. His reference is talking about private prayer, but we're going to talk about public prayer. If you look at verse 9 in Matthew 6, Our Father, okay? That's alluding to public prayer, because why would you say Our Father if you're not with people? So he's not saying public corporate prayer is inappropriate. That's not what he's talking about at all. The main thing, whether our prayer is in private or whether it's public with other people, because we're also to pray, so where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll also be, is that the focus isn't on ourselves, it's on God. So we need to avoid the same danger of boasting about our secret prayer as we might face a temptation as well publicly to draw attention to ourselves. We don't want to do that in either place. The focus needs to be, we're praying because we genuinely love God. With our fasting, verses 17 through 18, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The thing here, Jesus, he isn't recommending anything unusual here. All he's saying is basically, brush your hair and wash your face. Don't act normal. Don't draw attention to yourself. He isn't saying to put on a happy face, okay, to look unusually happy and joyful, because that might be, you know, because you're probably hungry if you're fasting and you might not feel good. And he's like, you know, he's not saying fake it if you're not feeling good, but not to draw attention to yourself. John Calvin, he commented on this, on the saying. He said, Christ does not withdraw us from one kind of hypocrisy to lead us into another. Okay? So, then once again, see, your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. For the purpose of fasting isn't to advertise ourselves, but to discipline ourselves and to draw near to God and to seek Him. Or sometimes, you know, to repent, or whatever reason God is leading us to fast. That is between us and God. It's to connect with Him. It's not to gain a reputation for ourselves, but to express our humility before God and our concern for others in need. And if these purposes are fulfilled, that's reward enough. So looking back over these verses, you know, we see Jesus contrasting alternative kinds of devotion. We see Pharisaic and we see Christian. Pharisaic devotion is nothing but boastful display. It's motivated by vanity and rewarded by men. Christian devotion is secret. It's motivated by humility and it's rewarded by God. Hypocritical devotion is perverse because it's destructive. You know, we've seen that by praying, giving, and fasting. They're authentic in their own right, but to pray is to seek God, to give is to serve others, to fast is to discipline ourselves. But the effect of hypocrisy, it destroys the integrity of all these practices by turning each of them in an occasion where we can bring attention to ourselves and to say, hey, look at us. And that just ruins it. It doesn't stop with these three. These are just examples that Jesus gives. This could be applied to anything, to any act of service that we do, to worship. When we're leading worship, I remember Jeff, I went to a workshop with Jeff Dale, used to lead Sonic Flood. He referred to himself, "I'm a lead worshiper." My main thing is I make sure I'm worshiping the Lord as I'm leading others to worship, that I don't want the focus to be on myself, but I want it to be on Him. There's a tendency for those who are up front leading that look at me. Same is true when I preach. When I'm preparing, I'm doing a motivation check. I'm like, I don't want this to draw attention to myself, but I want it to draw attention to Jesus. And the only reason, remember, the only reason for pleasing men around us is that we might please ourselves. So the remedy here is we have to be conscious of God as we cease to be self-conscious. Our devotion, our worship, our service, our generosity, our worship is to be done to an audience of one and not to draw attention to ourselves. God hates hypocrisy, but He loves reality. And that's why it's only when we're aware of His presence that our giving, our praying, our fasting, our worshiping, our service will be real before Him. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You. I thank You for this time. I thank You for this message that Jesus, this portion of Scripture, this teaching that Jesus gives, oh God. Lord, I just pray that You would help us, Father, to focus upon You, to do a motivation check when we worship, when we pray, when we have a chance to serve, when we... Lord, we don't want it to be about us. We want it to be about You and Your glory so that You're honored and praised. Father, we just pray that You would, as we do this, as our motivation is right, as we're seeking You, Lord, that You would meet us, that You would reward us, that we would see these purposes fulfilled, and that Your presence might be felt in our lives, of God, and that You would draw us into a closer relationship with Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.